I'm in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. For sake of time, I want to read one verse and jump into the topic at hand. The Bible said in verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which this better hope allows us to draw nigh unto God." Now, with that in mind, I'll explain the verse that I read to you. I want to preach on this subject, how the grace of God outweighs the law of God. You're aware of the fact that the law was given by Moses. The Bible said the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When Moses established the law of God, that law was intact until the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brought in a new, and the Bible said, a better way. There's nothing wrong with the law of God, by the way. Just because we're under grace, we don't throw away the law. What's wrong with the law anyhow? What's wrong with thou shalt not kill? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Remember the Lord's day and keep it holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. But the law failed because we are weak in our flesh. God never intended the law to be given to redeem man. Paul is very clear in the New Testament that the law was a schoolmaster. And through looking at the mirror of the law, God could give knowledge and revelation to man that he was a sinner and that he was separated from God because he came up short of the law. The law is perfect. Therefore, it demands perfection. And because we are imperfect people, when we are introduced to the law of God, the only thing the law can do is condemn us. Let me clarify something theologically. Jesus did not come to break the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Only one person that has ever lived according to the law. And they crucified him on a cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus had to be the spotless Lamb of God when he died on the cross. Had he offended the law in one place, he would have been guilty of breaking all the law of God. That's why in the Old Testament, when they brought the Lamb that was foreshadowing Christ, it had to be without spot and without blemish, showing therefore the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect. We are all guilty of breaking the law of God. Therefore, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just because we're not under law does not mean we throw the law away. We still need the law right now in our day. We still need to preach the law of God because man needs to be reminded that his righteousness is as filthy rags. The best you can do stinks in the nostrils of God. We have all like sheep gone astray. Here's what the Bible said. There is none righteous. No, not one. None of us have been able to keep the law. And the law reminds us of what we are without grace. The law experienced three limitations according to my text. Number one, the law lacked the ability to make somebody perfect. Not one man has ever been saved by keeping the deeds of the law. The second thing, it lacked the ability to offer eternal hope. The Bible said in the verse that I read to you that it was without a perfect hope. The third thing, it lacked in the ability to bring mankind close to God. But in this new way, this better way, this new covenant, we which were once afar off are now made nigh by the blood of the Lamb. When you read the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews, you'll find the word better found 13 times. That's an average of once per chapter. And here the writer is telling us that through grace, we have a much better redemption than under the law. He says we have a better way, a better covenant, a better testament, a better hope, a better promise, a better sacrifice. We're going to a better country, and we will experience a better resurrection. All of those are found in the book of Hebrews, because we are not under law, but we are under grace. The law of God is weighty. The law of God is condemnation. The law of God shows our sinfulness. But God gave us something 2,000 years ago that balances and even supersedes the law. And it's called the grace of God. We that have been born again are not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus did. We are safe under the blood of God. Now let me say this very carefully about law and grace, if I could. Many times when people hear Baptist preachers, they say you better get away from them. They're that crowd that believes you can get saved and live like you want to and go to heaven when you die. I've never believed that one. I didn't even believe that before I was saved. When you experience the grace of God, that is not a license for you to break the law of God. People that really get born again have a desire to live according to the law of God. This crowd that claims they know Jesus and they live like a hog and they act like a hog and they smell like a hog, I promise you, they're not a sheep, they're a hog. So anybody that comes to me and they shack up, lie down, cuss, cheat, steal, and live on drugs and never go to church and they blaspheme the name of God and there's nothing holy about their life, but when you talk to them, oh, I know I've been saved, I'm under grace. No, you're not. You're a twofold child of hell. You get under the grace of God, you'll want to live right, live clean, be separated, and dedicate your life to God. I'm not living right to be saved. I'm living right because I got saved. I've experienced the grace of God. I'm a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I have a desire to please God. Amen. 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 Some of you going to hell on your eternal security, living like a dog. You ain't never lived for God a day in your life. You don't lean toward heaven, hell for 40 years and go to heaven when you die. Bless God, if you think you want me to preach your funeral and you live like hell, you better reconsider. If you think I'm going to read a poem and tell everybody you're in heaven, you're dumber than a box of rocks. If you live like a dog, you smell like a dog, you want to act like a dog, I'm going to bury you like a dog. When you get saved, you... Oh, yeah. I know some of you can't take it, and that's all right. That's why there's churches down there and there's churches down there. We're not changing what the Bible says to make you comfortable living like a dog. So, let me just preach a little bit this morning. So I want to show you how the grace of God outweighs, supersedes, and is much better than being under the law of God. Let me mention just a few. Number one, they're different in their outreach and ability to reach people. They're different in their outreach. Let's go back to the law of God when Moses gave it. Do you know when God gave Moses the law, who it was for? It was for the Jew. The Moabites didn't get the law of God. The Jebusites didn't get the law of God. The Hittites didn't get the law of God. When the law of God came into this world to minister to people, it only come to one nationality of people. It only came to the Jew. A Moabite couldn't walk up to the tabernacle in the Old Testament with a lamb and offer it up on that altar. If he wasn't from one of the 12 tribes of Israel that surrounded the camp, he wasn't even allowed to go inside the outer court because he wasn't a Jew. And if he did offer a lamb, it was rejected because he wasn't coming in under the ceremonial law. And if he did offer the lamb, the priest wouldn't even take the blood back into the mercy seat and put it on because he wasn't qualified. The law of God was only dictated to one nationality, and that was the Jewish people. Sometimes proselytes would come in and try to, what we would say, convert over to what was called Judaism back in that day. But it was very limited in his outreach when it was given. Could you imagine some foreigner standing out there at the tabernacle and stopping a Jewish man as he was leaving and saying, sir, I'd like to go inside the outer court there and offer my lamb on the altar. And I can imagine that Jew would turn around and say, I'm sorry, sir, you can't come in this outer court. You're not a Jew. He said, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to offer my lamb and go into the holy place and look over there at the table of showbread and the incense and the candlestick and the incense burner. And he said, oh, you can't do that. You're not a Jew. I can imagine he'd say, well, I'd like to go behind that veil where them two cherubims are. It was hung from the top to the bottom of the tabernacle, and behind that was the holiest of holies, and that's where the mercy seat and the ark of the covenant and the presence of God was. I'd love to go back there. And he'd say, oh, you can't do that. You've not only got to be a Jew, you've got to be a Levite. You've got to be a descendant of the genealogy of Aaron. There's no possible way you can get in the presence of God. So the best thing you can do, sir, is go back to your paganism and your family and die that way. We have nothing to offer you. I say the law was limited in its outreach. But did you know 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, you know what the Bible said one thing had happened? And the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Did you know if that veil was ripped from bottom to top, that could have been done by the hands of man? But the Bible specifically says it was ripped from top to bottom. You know what happened? When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he didn't just shed it for the Jew, he shed it for the Gentile. He shed his blood for whosoever will. Hallelujah. He shed his blood for all mankind. And those that were once afar off and alienated from God, through the grace of Almighty God, God reached down out of heaven, grabbed that veil, ripped it in half, slung it that way. Now whosoever will can come and be forgiven and the blood be applied and get in the very presence of Almighty God. I say to you, grace supersedes the law in its outreach. Number two, let me say this. It supersedes the law in its ability to cleanse. Now let me give you something to think about. Are you aware of the fact that once a year in the month of Nisan, which is the month of March, that Jew would bring a lamb to that priest? That priest would shed its blood on the altar, put that blood in a vessel, take it into the holiest of holies, and sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat of God. But did you know, Brother Glenn, nowhere in the Old Testament does it ever say that man was redeemed for doing that. Here's what the Bible said, Brother Woody. His sins were atoned. Atonement is an Old Testament word. Redemption is a New Testament word. Why were their sins only atoned? Because through that sacrifice, God postponed his judgment, but never did eliminate his judgment. Another year, another lamb. Another year, another lamb. Every year required the blood of another lamb. Here's what Paul said in the book of Hebrews. Not one sin had ever been washed away by the blood of bulls and goats. God had a spiritual bank. And when they would come by faith and offer that lamb, God would postpone his judgment, put it in an investment to be brought out against them later. The Old Testament saints never experienced full pardon, a clear conscience, and full forgiveness. Another year, their sins were put in an investment, and it was to be brought out against them later. And they died rolling their sins back year after year after year. That's called atonement. But in the New Testament, we're not under atonement. We're under redemption. The word redemption means to clear it out and to buy it back. When God had invested all of that sin to be brought against us later on, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that blood made it to the mercy seat of God and brought full pardon. You remember when Jesus came out on the scene in the book of John. John, being a Jew, he was Jesus' cousin. John looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And Brother Travis, everybody's ears perked up because those Jews were used to that lamb. They'd been sacrificing them for 4,000 years. It was a bloodbath to follow that Old Testament tabernacle. And when John said, the Lamb of God, those Jews turned around and said, we can identify with that. But then he said something, Brother Doug, that had never been said before. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There's no more atonement. There's no more judgment. I'm not under the wrath of God. It's been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been forgiven. I've been born again. I've been justified. I've been sanctified. Bless God Almighty. The blood cleanses us from all sin. Yes! Hallelujah! Woo! The blood cleanses us in a way that atonement never could. Therefore, grace outweighs the law. Number three, it outweighs the law in the order in which it was given. What do you mean by that? Well, under the law, the shepherd would have a flock of sheep. And he would have to take one of those sheep when it was born. And he would put that sheep off to itself. I don't want my cigarettes to fall out of my pocket. And that sheep was shut up by itself. And he had to make sure that that sheep didn't get scraped. It had to be without spot. It had to be without wrinkle. So that sheep had to be perfect. And once a year, the shepherd would bring the sheep, and the sheep would die for the shepherd. That's atonement. Atonement is the sheep dying for the shepherd. But when you get to the New Testament, and Jesus is walking us through the book of John, he said, I'm the chief shepherd. In the New Testament, it's not the sheep dying for the shepherd. It's the shepherd dying for his sheep. Let me say that again. It's the shepherd dying for the sheep. The order of grace and law has been changed. Number four, may I say to you quickly, the peace difference between the law and grace. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9 that nobody was ever made perfect. Nobody ever left that Old Testament economy with a clear conscience, is what he said. Here's what would happen. When that individual would offer that sheep, he'd watch the blood be shed. He'd watch the priest carry it behind the veil, sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat. But when he left, his conscience wasn't clear, because he knew Brother Joe next year he'd be right back again. Because he was not declared forgiven, neither was he ever declared righteous. So another year, as he left that altar every year, he'd say, I'm doing the best I can, but I'm going to have to come right back another year. But in the New Testament, under grace, the Bible says that we have something called imputed righteousness. We are unrighteous within ourselves, but we have been made righteous through faith and being born again by the Spirit of God. Therefore, when God sees me, he doesn't see me as I am. He sees me through his Son. And when he looks at me through his Son, all he can see is the righteousness of God. I have been made right. I've been declared right. I have been forgiven. It has been imputed unto me. Now, here's what the word imputed means. It means to take a debt from somebody out of a bank and pay for it. So that way, if anybody comes and looks at the past, it may have a list of all the debt, but when you get down to the bottom, in red, it'll say, paid in full. Yeah, there's a long list against them, but somebody else imputed that payment. Somebody else took over that payment. Somebody else paid the price for all the listings that you're looking at. When the lowdown devil comes to you and opens up that list and said, you did this, you did this, you did this. You know what I do to that crooked nose sucker? I take him down to the bottom line and say, read what's in red. Read what's in red! The law never imputed the righteousness of God. It only enforced the righteousness of God. But you have been made whole through Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate. When the prodigal son came home
Great day, I gotta hurry. When the prodigal son came home in Luke chapter 15, the Bible said the father looked at him and said, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on him, and put shoes on his feet. And I got to looking up that robe. I don't know if you guys remember, some of you old timers would, I guess. But you remember when children were born many years ago, whether it was a boy or a girl, they had little like silk cotton robes they put them in to bring them home. And that baby was just born. And that baby was innocent. And that baby was pure. And that baby was clean. It hadn't been contaminated. It hadn't been in the world. It hadn't gotten dirty. And they put that white robe on that baby to celebrate a new birth. That it had been cleansed, been made whole, been delivered, been born. So when that prodigal son that had messed his life up, Brother Michael had been wallowing in the hog pen, throwed everything he had away. When he came back to the father said, I'll tell you how much I forgive you, son. Go get a robe like the first time he was born and put it on him again and let him know that he's been clean. He's been justified. He's been sanctified. He's been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm glad when you come to Jesus, you got a brand new beginning. You got a brand new beginning. May I say, grace supersedes in the peace that God's righteousness gives us. I was reading again today, over in Israel, the lilies over there are different than they are here in America. A lily in Israel has nine petals to it. Six on the inside and three that go around the outside. And the lilies in Israel are red. They're the only nation in the world that has red lilies. Six petals on the inside, three holding it together on the outside. They're the only country that has red lilies. They'll grow in valleys, mountains, on the sides, by the rivers. Six is the number of man. Three is the type of the Holy Ghost. And what keeps man safe and in place is not his own ability. He's trusting that Trinity to keep him in place. And those lilies are red, and they said there's several banks you could go out and stand. And when you look out across the lowest part of the valley, there's just fields of lilies. And when you look across there, it just looks like a blanket of blood out across that field. Over in the Middle East, you have a rabbit. A rabbit can't bite. A rabbit can't fight. They're not mean. They're not aggressive. All they can do is run. And they said the wild wolves and the beasts of the field will get after those rabbits, especially the wolves that have a super sense of smell. And he'll chase that rabbit all down across them valleys and fields trying to get to him. But Brother Joey, that rabbit knows if he can get to that lily, everything's going to be all right. He'll leap and jump and run, get to the edge of that lily field and leap out as far as he possibly can like he's going to swim and then dive underneath those red lilies. That fox will come up and look at the edge of that field and say, I know he's in there somewhere. But because he's been covered by the lily, all that fox can see is a blanket of blood. And that fox said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put my nose in the air and I'll smell him out. But to his amazement, when he puts his nose in the air, he can't smell the rabbit. All he smells the fragrance of the lilies. And that rabbit that has no power or protection of its own, he knows as long as he's covered by that blood, as long as the lily's protecting him, the enemy will never take him under. That's security. That's love. That's righteousness. The peace that God gives us through grace supersedes the law. Let me mention just a couple of more. The effect that it has is different. Every year, I told you, it dominated, another lamb had to die. I've often wondered how many millions of lambs had to die. If I could take you inside the tabernacle today, I would take you inside the holy place first. As soon as we go inside the first curtain of the tent, over to our right is the table of showbread. Oh, right in front of us is the table of incense. And over to our left is a seven-brim candlestick burning with the oil, the type of the Holy Ghost. This is the holy place. There's all kinds of tables and furniture. Did you know the tables at the table of incense and also at the candlestick is 24 inches high? But when you come to the table of showbread, which is a type of Christ, that table's only 18 inches tall. because God wanted to make bread accessible enough for even the children to enjoy. There were 12 loaves of bread, one for every nation, one for every tribe of Israel, showing that this bread was for whosoever. And when you walked in there, you all ain't getting this, but I'm having a blast. You got these tables, you got the candlestick lighting it up, and behind that's the holiest of holies. And only the high priest went back there once a year, and he had to have blood then. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that was the mercy seat. Two cherubims with their wings spanned toward each other, and the Shekinah glory of God dwelt there. The furniture was overlaid in gold. It was all beautiful. But wait a minute. There's something missing in this tabernacle. Hey, excuse me, sir. High priest, excuse me, come here. I appreciate all the tables and the candles and the incense and the bread and the veil's beautiful. And the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, all of this is glorious and covered in gold. But I've noticed something, priest. High priest, I've noticed something. You don't have a chair. Why don't you ever sit down in the tabernacle? I can't sit down because my work is never done. Another year, I've got to do this again. Another year, I've got to do this again. My priesthood work is never done because that sacrifice only offers atonement. Isn't it amazing that in the book of Hebrews, here's what Paul said. This man, after he has offered himself once for sin, sat down at the right hand of God and majesty on high. When Jesus shed his blood, got up on resurrection, went back to heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat. There's no more lamb. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more blood. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, grace outweighs law. I'm giving you this in closing. The law, being atoned, could only take you to paradise in the heart of the earth. According to Luke 16, it was separated from hell by a great gulf. The law could not take you to heaven because you couldn't go further than the blood that was shed for your sin. And the blood of bulls and goats never left this earth. But under grace, we don't go to paradise. When Jesus got up, he led captivity captive. All them Old Testament saints that have been waiting got up after his resurrection. And he took them into the glory world before the throne of the Father. Now when we die, we don't have to go to the heart of the earth. We don't have to sit in the bosom of Abraham. But we will wake up in the arms of our blessed God in the palace of a king. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God today. Thank you so much. I'm reading from Matthew chapter number 24. I want to read two verses, verse number 14 and verse number 15. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples and he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand." I've got to get right into my message today because I have a lot of territory to cover in just a short amount of time. Jesus is talking about the kingdom period here that is yet to come. And he said, right before the end draws near, something is going to happen that has never happened before. And Jesus called it in verse number 15, the abomination
of desolation. This is a one-time event, yet out in the future, prophetically speaking, that will happen upon the face of this earth. There's three things you need to remember about this word abomination of desolation. It's only found in Matthew, Daniel, and of course, it will take place in Revelation. When you read or hear the word abomination, in the context of this scripture, it means that evil will be at the lowest depths that it has ever witnessed. When this takes place, there will be more satanic influence, power, and unrighteousness upon the face of the earth than ever before. But he said this abomination that's going to take place will cause desolation. Desolation is where we get our word destruction or ruin. In other words, this specific abomination that will happen in the book of Revelation so angers God that he will bring destruction and ruin upon the face of the earth and lay the face of Mother Earth in total waste. Now, the reason why the abomination of desolation is different than any other evil or any other sin that ever has been or ever will be committed is so furious in the sight of God that this is the only time in all the Bible that God pours out his wrath without being mixed with any mercy. Anytime God has ever poured his wrath out before, if you will look closely, you will witness a strand of mercy during that time. You remember when God sent the flood upon the face of the earth. In the midst of judging the whole earth, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible said that God delivered 8 souls. And in the midst of that wrath, God also distributed mercy. When you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, when he rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed the ungodliness and the perversion of that day, God refused to destroy Sodom until Lot and his family were removed. Even in the midst of judgment, you can see and find a shadow of mercy. You remember when God told Israel, because they rebelled against going in the promised land, God let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and the whole generation had to die off. But in the midst of that whole generation dying off in the wilderness under the wrath of God, God spared Joshua and Caleb. And they had the joy of going over in the Canaan land and experiencing the fullness of God's blessing and God's favor. But when this takes place, this abomination of desolation, it will be the most powerful, pure act of God's wrath that the world has ever known. I say to you, it will be administered in its purest form. The abomination of desolation is so severe, Jesus said this about it. There has never been a day like it before. And there shall never be a day like it hereafter. Since this day is yet ahead, I will try to answer a few questions as if, are we going to be here? What is the abomination of desolation? And just exactly what is God going to do about it anyhow? Let me answer first of all of where this will take place. Where will it happen? Number one. According to Bible prophecy, dovetailing the book of Ezekiel, Daniel, and the book of Revelation mixed with Matthew chapter 24 together, it's very obvious that this sin will take place inside the city of Jerusalem itself. The temple that Solomon built back in his day will be reconstructed on what we call the Temple Mount or the temple site. That temple will be reconstructed and developed again. You remember the first time God put it on David's heart that God needed a place to dwell because they were in the tabernacle and under the tent. And God would not allow David to build the tabernacle, the temple, because his hands were hands of war. But he allowed David to bring the material together, and later, after the death of David, his son of wisdom, son of Solomon, his son Solomon, built the great temple there in Jerusalem. And what a vast beautiful place of worship it was. Since then, in 90 AD, when Titus and them came down and destroyed Jerusalem, they tore that temple down. And the temple of God has been destroyed ever since. But the temple will be erected again. Many people believe that it will be built before the second coming of Jesus, or what we call the rapture of the church. I do know that I have heard that the cornerstone of the temple has already been built. It's already been made. The layout of the temple has already been designed. The location of the temple has already been marked off. So we know that this temple site is going to be built again. During that time, once the site is built again, the church will be raptured out and we will be with the Lord, those of us that are saved. And the Jews, yes we will, we'll be out of here. And it's during that time when the Jews rebuild this temple that they will reach back to their ancestry style of worship once again. They're going to try to go back and emulate the worship that the Jews did prior to Jesus dying on the cross. But inside those fine walls of this newest Jewish worship center, known for their heritage and their acts of worship, this is where the very abomination of desolation will transpire. I don't know how much you know about Bible prophecy, but trust me when I tell you this. When President Trump stood up and said, "We are making Jerusalem the capital of Israel. We are making Jerusalem the place where our embassy is going to be," that is Bible prophecy taking place so that the temple can start being built back up in Jerusalem again. And isn't it amazing, the most putrefying sin ever known to man that'll take place in the sight of God is going to happen in a religious auditorium. You know, it's amazing to me what's going on in churches today, hiding under the dark veil of religion. We've got preachers messing around with little kids, fondling girls, and raping and seducing boys. There's a place in hell for any man that claims to be a man of God and put his hand on a child in any way, shape, form, or fashion. You remember, wherever God abides, you won't go far till you'll find the flesh and the demons of hell trying to penetrate that house of worship. The abomination of desolation will take place. It will happen in Jerusalem. Number two, the major question is, when will it happen? It'll happen during something called the tribulation period. If you'll read the Old Testament, it was called the time of Jacob's trouble. The reason why the prophet used the terminology Jacob's trouble is because Jacob was turned into Israel back in the book of Genesis. And God is sending the tribulation period not for the church. He's sending it to deal with Israel. You remember it was the Jews that stood out on the cobblestone streets and cried out, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." And nationally speaking, the Jew has been cut off from God ever since they cried out that vindictive speech to our blessed Lord. So for 2,000 years, Jesus has been building a church. Now when you read the book of Revelation, you'll find the word church in chapter 2. You'll find the word church in chapter 3. But in chapter 4 and verse 1, John said, "I heard a voice as of a trumpet, which said, come up hither." The Paul said, "The Lord will descend with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God." Did you know? Did you know after Revelation chapter 3, you do not find the word church found in the book of Revelation again? That's because the church is no longer on earth. The church is now in the presence of God. I'm talking about a resurrection, not a rupture. I'm talking about a rapture. I'm talking about the dead in Christ shall get up first in a glorified body fashioned like unto the Son of God. We which are alive and remain shall meet Him in the clouds and see Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we have to look forward to as a child of God. We that have been born again are not going through the tribulation. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said this about the church. "He has not appointed unto wrath, but to attain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ." This is going to happen in what we call the 7-year tribulation period. It is Daniel's 70th week. It is Jacob's time of trouble. Approximately, the tribulation period will be 7 years long. The abomination of desolation will take place approximately halfway through the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period will be filled with deception, corruption, and total control. It will be led by the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. If you read Jesus talking about the tribulation period, he used two terminologies. First, he said, there will be a time of tribulation. Then several verses later, he said, there will be a time of great tribulation. Why did Jesus change his terminology? What is going to happen that will turn tribulation into great tribulation? It's this very sin of iniquity that I will describe to you in just a few minutes. The reigning powers of evil will institute three things that will be under the umbrella of one world. Now, this is going to make some of you mad. That's why you need to buy the CD. You can hit the pause button, have a cigarette, and then come back and listen to the rest of it when you're done. It'll all come under an umbrella. Number one, there's going to be a one world military. All the armies of the world will join together during the tribulation period to make one universal military force. And they have one thing in common. The Russians, China, all of those nations will come down the river Euphrates, will be dried up. They will join with all the Middle East Muslim nations. Not that they get along, but they all have one common denominator. They hate Israel and they hate Jews. And they want to annihilate them from the face of the earth. So if you're one of those idiots that believe that's going to happen, let me say this to you. There was an infidel named Hitler that said that one time. And the Jew is still in Israel and Hitler's in hell while I'm preaching this morning. You're not going to get to the people of God. He'll institute a one world military. He will institute a one world government. And God knows we see that happening before our very eyes. It'll be a total dictatorship with pressure on society that will make you yield to every demand they put on you. As a matter of fact, if you don't have the 3 sixes in your forehead or the palm of your hand, you won't even be able to buy, sell, and trade. You won't even be able to buy a bottle of water. All the grocery stores will be shut down, and you will be fed by the government. You say, I don't know if we could ever get to that point. My God, America's almost there now. All this generation's want to do is shack up, have babies, and let the government pay all their bills. My God, we're almost there already. It'll not only be a one world military and a one world government, but it'll be a one world church. It'll be a godless religion controlled by a false prophet. Let me tell you something. This world loves religion. The world has always loved religion. But they've always hated the cross. It wasn't drunks and losers and harlots that crucified Jesus. It was religion that killed the Son of God. It has always been an enemy of Jesus, and it always will be. And when the church leaves here and the tribulation begins, the world will become more religious than it's ever been. And it will be led by a false prophet dictator that will lead them in the channels of unrighteousness that the religious world has never known before. Thank God we that are saved will be in the arms of Jesus, shouting around the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank God some of you, the only reason why you got saved is you heard there's going to be a supper in heaven. Until by looking at you, bless God, you didn't get that fat-eating bacon soda. Some of you are so fat now you can't bow your head to pray. Man, when you tell Baptists there's going to be food in heaven, they'll run the altar, get saved immediately. But son, can you imagine eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Fried chicken with no cholesterol. Banana pudding with no sugar diabetes. I want a Reese cup as big as a swimming pool. And I'm diving in for 100 years before I come up. And my sugar will still be 90 when my head pops through the chocolate. It's going to be a good day. And the Bible said the Lord will gird himself and serve us. And there'll be a new name in glory. And we'll all sit down at the table. And the Lamb will be the light of that city. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
But during this time on earth, the temple will be built. It will be established. It will be in full operation at this point in time, halfway through the tribulation. And then from out of nowhere, that which angers God like nothing has ever angered him before will happen. After the abomination of desolation takes place, there is yet 3.5 years left in the tribulation period. But the severity of God's judgment is going to be so strong that Jesus said, except those days be shortened, even the very elect, Israel, would be deceived and die. God's going to have to cut the tribulation period short just so that there will be humanity upon the face of the earth when it's concluded. It's going to be bad days, ladies and gentlemen. I don't have time to go in great detail, but let me tell you a few things that's going to happen. The sun will refuse to shine and go dark. The moon will be turned to blood. 1/3 of the stars will fall from heaven. Earthquakes, pestilence, and famines and diseases will fill the land. And the volcanoes will erupt worldwide. And hot molten lava will flow down the streets of our city and burn people to bacon in just a matter of seconds. People will gnaw on their tongues and run to the mountains and cry for the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that is seated upon the throne. God will send an angel from heaven to smote the waters, and every stream and every river and every ocean will be turned to nothing but a pool of blood. There won't even be a drop of water come through your faucet. God will send another angel down in Revelation 9. He'll open with a key to the bottomless pit. He'll open it up, and 2,000-pound demons as big as horses will crawl out of the mouth of that pit. And John said they have a face like a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, a body like a horse, wings like angels, and tails like scorpions. They have fire that comes out of their mouth that devours all the vegetation upon the face of the earth. Their tail will sting men, and it'll torment them for 5 months. Their fevers will rage high. They'll be out of their mind. We'll be living in a psychotic world. You think this world's crazy now, and it is. You wait till Jesus takes his bride out of here and these demons are turned loose on the earth. You haven't seen anything yet, brother. And men will beg to die. But they can't die. And there's 3.5 years of the tribulation period yet to be lived. In those days, God will, because of his mercy to Israel, shorten those days. The abomination of desolation. Could I ask you, what is it that is not being done now that's so severe that it'll anger God like he's never been angered before? What could it be? It couldn't be murder. You can't even go to school now without being afraid of being shot. Let me just interject this while I'm here. I'm sick and tired of sending billions of dollars to God-hating Muslims over in the Middle East, and we can't even give a secure school for our children to go to. I think this is a bunch of hogwash. I think we ought to drop every dime. I think they need to learn to take care of themselves. They'd kill every one of us if they had an opportunity today. And I think we're insane for supporting somebody that's trying to kill us in the first place. It's sad that a kid's got to go into school and bow their head outside and pray because they're not allowed to pray inside. And that's another thing that bothers me. Once somebody gets killed, everybody wants to pray. Bless God, if you was praying in the first place, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in when we threw prayer out of school in the first blessed place. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Through prayer out of school in the first place. Through the Bible out of school. What do you expect these bunch of heathens to do? You can't even go to school without being afraid of being shot. But it's going to be worse than that. Even on the job, you men, how do you know some idiot's not going to walk in the workplace and start mowing people down? Last night they had shootings in malls in North Carolina. You can't even go to the mall without the fear of being shot. We've had people drive through restaurants. You can't even sit down and eat with your wife without the fear of somebody driving through a glass window and killing you. And I'm telling you, it's bad. Drugs are at an all-time high. The opiate epidemic is so out of control in America, and it makes me sick to my stomach
when these politicians stand up and say, yeah, we need to deal with the opiate problem. I got news. You bunch of pot-bellied pigs, you created the stinking problem when you started making pain medicine through the pharmaceutical stores, got everybody hooked on drugs, and everybody's half crazy, and now you want to solve it. If you'd have never started it, we wouldn't have to solve it in the first place. This world is insane, and it's crazy, and it's dangerous to leave your home. But it's never brought the wrath of God without mercy. What is this abomination of desolation anyhow? Let me tell you what it is in closing. When they get the temple done, they will go back to the ancestry worship that they did in the Old Testament, which accumulated about 4,000 years in totality till Jesus died on the cross. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible said the veil was rent from top to bottom. And the earth did shake. And the lights went out. Since that time that God rent the veil in the holiest of holies, the Jews have not been back in the temple to do their ancestry worship. Ever. But they're going to do it during this tribulation period. Now in order to do that, they have to have a high priest. And Brother Denny, that's where the false prophet is going to come in. They're going to take what they call the throne of David. And they're going to set it back in the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat are. And the false prophet, the Antichrist, is going to sit on that throne. And he's going to claim to be God. And the reason why they're going to believe he's God is because they're going to believe him because of the miracles that he's going to be doing. Let me tell you some of the things the Antichrist and the false prophet is going to be able to do. They're going to be able to heal of all manner of diseases. They're so powerful that during the tribulation, they're going to raise the dead back to life again. As a matter of fact, I think it's chapter 14, Brother Doug. He's going to be so powerful that he's going to speak to a graven image. And that graven image is going to walk and talk and come alive. And when they see those miracles, they will bow at his feet and say, this has to be God. Now let me clarify something. We serve a miracle-working God. Our salvation is proof of that. But not every miracle you see is of God. You better try the spirits and see what manner of spirit that it is of. He will have a completely foul spirit. He will sit on the throne of David. He'll claim to be God. And because there's a one world military and a one world government and a one world church, they will come from all over the world, come into that temple and bow at his feet and say he's God. But that don't bring the abomination of desolation. Let me tell you what brings it. Outside in the holy place, once you come in the outer court of the Old Testament tabernacle, the first thing you come to is a brazen altar. It's made out of brass because brass is judgment. There has to be judgment there before you can get into the holy place. And there is where they would offer their lamb, their sacrifice, their turtle doves, their pigeon. This is where the blood was shed. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, Hebrews says that it was the altar of God. Jesus died on the altar because he was the Lamb of God. That's what John, the beloved Baptist, said he was. That Antichrist is going to set that altar back up again. And for the first time since Jesus died on the cross, they're going to reinstitute the animal sacrifice. It's never been done before. Their way of getting to God will be through blood. Many theologians believe, Brother Adams, that they're even going to use hogs and pigs. Because in the Old Testament, that animal was an abomination to God and to Israel. And they're going to bring in that sacrifice. And they're going to lay it on that altar. The altar that Jesus took care of 2,000 years ago. The blood that Jesus took care of 2,000 years ago. The substitution that Jesus took care of 2,000 years ago. They're going to offer that blood of that animal on that altar. And when they do, that's an abomination to what God's Son did on Calvary. And God said, oh, hell is about to break out like it's never been broke before. My Son shed his blood. He's the resurrected King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no other lamb. There is no other blood. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other price. There is no other Redeemer. He is the Lamb of God. And when that blood hits that altar, all hell is about to break out. You have brought a reproach on the greatest gift the world has ever known. That blood is now being mocked and smeared.
souls. And God said, I'll not tolerate it. I'm not putting up with it. And for the first time, he'll reach down out of heaven and throw the earth off its axis. He'll toss it toward the sun, and the shingles will melt off your roof like butter on a hot sidewalk, and the waters will be turned to blood, and God will look down out of heaven and say, you're about to experience hell on earth. Let me tell you something about the blood, and I'm done. The blood came from heaven. The blood was shed on earth. The blood reaches the lowest hell. The blood delivers the vilest sinner. The blood cleanses the dirtiest transgressor. The blood brings those that were afar off back close to God. The blood gives forgiveness now as well as hope in the future. I know we're living in a religious day where they're taking the word blood out of these new Bibles, and they're taking the word blood out of our songbooks. But I got one thing to say to those infidels. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I say to every one of those educated fools, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath it, lose all their guilty stains. The element that God has used to bring man back to God is the precious blood of his own son. And here's what John said in Revelation 1, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Is there anybody here that believes in the blood? Is there anybody here been washed in the blood? Anybody here trusting in the blood? Anybody here leaning on the blood? Thank God it can wash away the sins of the world. The blood of Jesus.